And this is obviously the words of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing preaching on his Sermon on the Mount. Let's continue. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's just pray. Father, please help us to understand your word and apply it to our hearts, that we may be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are so aware of our failings, our frailty. We are but dust. Lord, you know that. Father, we pray that you would work by your Spirit through your word to make us more like our wonderful risen King. Amen. Well, let's just look at verse 1 to begin with, and let's just be clear what the Lord doesn't mean by the words, judge not that you be not judged. What he doesn't mean and what he cannot mean by those words are what many people have misrepresented him as meaning, and that is that it is wrong under any circumstances to make judgments about other people, about what they are saying, about what they're doing, about how they are living. That cannot be what the Lord means. You know, in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, Jesus urges us to not give dogs what is holy, and not to throw your pearls before pigs. In verse 15, he warns us to beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And in verse 16, he urges us to make a correct judgment concerning who these false prophets are, and to be able to recognize them by their fruits. We're to be discerning. We're to make a judgment about what is true and false, about what is good and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. We are to know these things. So that can't be what the Lord means here. But what it does do is warn us of a particular danger when it comes to refuting error or exposing sin in others, or setting people on a right path. You know, we sometimes criticize people unfairly. We don't know all of their circumstances. We don't know their motives. Only God is aware of all the facts, and only he is able to judge perfectly righteously. You know, John Wesley had an example of this. He told a man for whom he had little respect because he considered him miserly and covetous. One day, this man gave only a very small gift to a very worthy charity, and Wesley openly criticized him for it. And after the incident, Wesley recorded this, that the man went to him privately, and he said that he'd been living on parsnips and water for several weeks, and he explained that before he'd been converted, before he'd become a Christian, he had actually amounted a huge amount of debts, which he felt now he had to pay off. Christ has made me an honest man, he said. And so with all these debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbours and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest. That was what the man said to Wesley. And Wesley, needless to say, asked for the man's forgiveness. But we can be prone to that, can't we? We can be prone to fault finding and falling into a spirit or a habit of passing rash or hasty judgments, a tendency to magnify the errors of other people and just pass lightly over our own. We can all have a tendency to do that. And the Lord here warns us against it. He says we are to be on our guard against that. It was common amongst the Pharisees, and it's common enough today. You need to guard your hearts against it. You should believe all things and hope all things about others, we're told in that wonderful love passage in Corinthians. Take note of the Lord's warning here that with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the standard of judgment that you apply to others will be applied to you. And that should be a sobering and restraining thought. Just another little illustration of this from church history. At one point in his ministry, Whitfield received like a really vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. And this is what he replied. And it's a wonderful, instructive lesson for our hearts, I think. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love, in Christ, George Whitfield. Would we respond like that? It's a challenge to our hearts, isn't it? So to show us what this hypocritical critic looks like, this is what the Lord says. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. William Hendrickson puts it like this. He said, a person may be ever so good in their own eyes, yet if he is not humble, then as God sees him, there is a beam in his eye, the beam of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is so glaring a defect that in the sight of God it amounts to a log in the critic's eye. Now, when by sovereign grace the Lord makes clear that's been removed, the log has been removed, well then the former fault finder is in a position then to see clearly and can take the speck out of his brother's eye. You know, what the Lord isn't saying is that we shouldn't ever admonish one another. Goodness me, we know we need admonishing. We have more rough edges than we can possibly number. Speak to our family and friends and they will give you a long list, I'm sure. So we know that we need challenging, but we do so with a spirit of humility, knowing what we ourselves are like as sinners who have been saved by grace. So what did Jesus mean then by do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you? Well, this is the verse that I really have struggled with more than any other. This is what I make of it, but you may well see something different. But what Jesus seems to be saying here is this: whatever is holy, whatever is set apart for God, whatever, therefore, through its connection with God, is precious and extremely valuable, that should be treated with reverence and with deep respect, and should not be just given to those who would treat it with disdain and or even animosity or mockery or ridicule. Trampling underfoot seems to show complete contempt or turn and attack you, an aggressive response. And there are practical examples in the Word of which I think illustrate what Jesus is saying here. So for example, we know, as God's children, that Christ's disciples, we must not endlessly share the gospel with those who scorn it. There's a time, we read in his Word, when it is right to shake the dust from our shoes and move on to new pastures, to new soil that we can scatter the word of God on. And that's in God's word. That's what Jesus did, moving on from Capernaum. And that's how the disciples responded as they moved from village to village. So there comes a time. Now, obviously, we are to exercise patience in this. Thank the Lord that he showed us patience in drawing us to himself. You know, where would we be without that? And so we need wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom about when it is right to do that. But we do know that although God was patient with Peter, with Thomas, with Herod Antipas, he had not a word to say. A man who had been warned and given admonitions time and time again and who had scorned them and treated them with contempt. In the parable of the barren fig tree, you know, our Lord there showed that God is patient, but and although that patience is prolonged, it's not endless. It's not endless. And surely it's not just with the sharing of the good news. There's other examples. You know, if your acts of loving service are treated with utter disdain by those whom you are trying to bless, or even animosity, then perhaps it is time to move on to another part of God's harvest field that will receive the holy things of God, the blessings that you would share. So far, let's just take stock of where we're at so far. In summary, the Lord has commanded us to abstain from judging others and yet also to judge rightly, verse 6. Not to be hypercritical in verse 3, yet to be critical in the right way in verse 5. To be humble and patient in verse 4, but not invariably patient, verse 6. I mean, where does that leave us? It leaves me feeling, who is sufficient for these things? How can we get through this? How can we obey? Well, Jesus, I think, answers this question in where we come to next. And he gives us this urge to persevere in prayer. John Piper puts it like this. When you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and can do all that he pleases, and that he is infinitely righteous, so that he only does what is right, that he is infinitely good, so that everything he does is perfectly good, and that he is infinitely wise, so that he always knows perfectly what is right and good, and that he's infinitely loving, so that in all his strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, he raises the eternal joy of his loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitations of this God to ask him for good things with the promise that he will give them is unimaginably wonderful. Well, that means that, as Tim has reminded us over and over again, and rightly so, that one of the great short-term tragedies in the church is how little inclination we can have to pray. The greatest invitation in the world is extended to us, and incomprehensibly, we as God's children turn to other things. It's as though we say to him, well, I've bought a field, and I've got to go and see to it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go and examine them. I've got a wife now, and so there I can't come. But the Lord here, who is gracious, and praise him that he is, gives us 8 very, very short, wonderful encouragements to pray. And if you forget everything else, just remember this. Wonderful. So firstly, he invites you to pray. 3 times he invites you to pray. Or you could say, if you'll hear it, you know, lovingly, he commands you to pray, to ask him for what you need. And it's the number of times that he invites you to pray that really gets our attention. In verses 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The repetition is meant to say, I mean this. I want you to do this. Ask your Father for what you need. Seek your Father for help in prayer. Knock on the door of your Father's house so that he will open and give you what you need. ask, seek, knock. I invite you three times because I really want you to enjoy your Father's help. That's a wonderful invitation. Secondly, though, he makes this promises to you if you pray. You know, even better and more amazing than the invitation to pray are these wonderful seven promises. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then at the end of verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So seven promises. You know, surely the point here is, of all these wonderful, lavish promises, is be encouraged to come. Pray to him. It's not in vain that you pray to him. God is not toying with you by inviting you to pray to him. He answers. He gives good things when you pray to him. Be encouraged. Pray often. Pray regularly. Pray with confidence. Thirdly, God makes himself available. You know, Jesus encourages you also by the, not only by the number of invitations and promises, but by this threefold variety. Let's just consider that for a moment. Ask, seek, knock. You know, if a child's father is present, then he asks him for what he needs. My children always, if I'm on hand, they'll ask me for all kinds of things they don't need as well, but they will ask. If you're at hand as a father. But if they need something from their father and he's not immediately present, then they'll go seek him. They'll find him. If when finding him, they find that he's locked away in his study reading a book, then they'll knock the door to get his attention so that they will be able to ask him for what they need. Now, the point, it seems to me, is that it doesn't matter whether you are someone who right now, even as you are sitting where you are now, is filled with a sense of God's nearness. His Spirit filling your heart so that you almost can reach out and touch him because of his immediate presence by the power of his Spirit. Whether you're someone like that right now, or whether actually you feel there's a distance between you and God, whether you can't feel his presence in that way, or whether you even feel there's a barrier for perhaps something you've done that you feel exists between you and your Father. What Jesus says here, it doesn't matter whatever situation you're in your walk with God at the moment, he will give you good things when you come to him. Go look for him, go seek him, ask and it will be given. And notice, fourthly, that you know everyone who asks receives. You know, he makes it clear that it's not just some. You know, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. And so when he adds this everyone, I'm sure that there's this awareness from Psalm 103, you know, that we are just dust. And we are so frail. And we're so weak. And we're so timid. And we are so forlorn at times. And the Lord knows our frame, and he is gentle, and he cares for us. He knows our hesitancy, our sense of unworthiness, that we think, how can I come? Me of all people, after what I've done, or what I've said, or whatever it might be. The Lord knows this, but he says, everyone who comes and asks will receive. You know, who's this everyone? Well, John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To become a child of God, we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once we are adopted by him, as so many of us here are this evening, we are children of God. And this promise, this everyone, is you. Everyone who asks receives. That's you, as a child of God. What a wonderful encouragement to pray. It's not that you think, oh, those blessings are for others. You know, whenever he prays, he seems to get, you know, blessed. But, oh, that's for me. It's not for me. No, it is for you. Don't listen to that. It's a lie. We're also, wonderful encouragement, fifthly, coming to our Father. When you come to God through Jesus, you're coming to your Father. And this is what he says in verse 11. Look at this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, Father isn't a throwaway label used by Jesus. It's one of the greatest of all truths, isn't it? God is your Father. He will never, never give you what is bad for you. Never. He is your Father. And notice, sixthly, that you know, he's much better than your earthly father. Sticking with verse 11, you know, Jesus encourages you to pray by showing you that your heavenly Father is much better than your earthly father, and therefore will far more certainly give you good things, even more so than he would. Jesus goes beyond the encouragement of merely saying that God is your Father. He says that he's always better. Now, just bear this in mind, right? Look at this choice of word here. Because he says, all fathers are evil. You are evil, he says. You know, he didn't pick a kind of softer word like you're sinful or you're weak. He chose the word evil. He simply says that his disciples are evil. You know, poneroi is the word. That's what it means, evil. You don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God by your experience of your own father. You know, rather take heart that God has none of the sins or limitations or weaknesses or hang-ups of your father. You know, it's a wonderful joy to me as a father to be able to say to my son and daughter and all my children, you know, don't look to me as the example of what God is like. His fatherhood is far greater. They know my failings in abundance, but look to him, and his blessings are perfect. And the point that Jesus makes is this. Even fallen, sinful fathers usually have enough common grace to know how to give good things to their children. You know, I know there are terribly abusive fathers, but in most places in the world, fathers are jealous for the good of their children, even when they are unclear about what is good for them. But God is always better. In him there is no evil. Therefore, the argument is a strong one, isn't it? If your earthly father gave you good things, or even if he didn't, how much more will your heavenly father give you good things, always good things, to those who ask? And nearing the end now, we've nearly come to the conclusion of these encouragements, but notice seventhly that you can trust God's goodness because he has already made you his children. You know, Augustine put it like this, for what would he not now give to sons when they ask, when he has already granted this very thing, namely, that they might be sons? We've already seen that, you know, being a son of God is a gift we receive through faith in Christ. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me. But God wasn't their father because they rejected Jesus. But that's not the case with us. As God's children, we've received Christ. We know him. We've come to the Father through him. We belong to God. We are his children. And so therefore, if God has freely made you his child, how much more will he give you what you need? Finally, the cross is the foundation of all these blessings, all these encouragements to pray. The reason I say this is because, as I say, he calls us evil, and yet he says we're children of God. How is that possible? How can evil people like us, who are be adopted by a holy God? And you know the answer. You know that it is simply because of the cross of Calvary. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Because of Christ's blood, your sins are forgiven. They are washed away. You are cleansed. You are righteous in the sight of God. Your righteousness, as I think it was Tim reminded us some time ago, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he cannot change. You are clothed in Christ. And nothing, not your feelings, not your actions, not your thoughts, nothing can change that. No matter how bad a week you may have had spiritually, you are righteous in Christ, a child of God, through the blood shed for you on the cross. And that is the foundation of all these blessings, that we can come to God as his children and he will bless us and answer your prayers. So bringing all this together, just to sum it up, let's use verse 12, because there's a connective, isn't there? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So whether it be in the area of judging others, as a Christian, you know, you don't want others to be judgmental towards you or fault-finding in their attitude towards you, but you do want them to challenge you. You do want, when your attitudes have gone astray, you want to be challenged, to be brought back to your glorious shepherd. So do likewise to other Christians. Or in the area of removing specks from the eyes of others, where you don't want your smallest of faults highlighted by a hypocrite, but you do want those who are humble in spirit, who love you, who care for your spiritual welfare, to challenge your wrong attitudes, to remove those rough edges. You want that, so go do likewise to others. Or whether it's in the area of using your gifts to the blessing of others, where you want to be like your Father in heaven, who causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You want to be a blessing to everyone around you, as God is to everyone on the earth. And yet you also want to obey humbly this command that we've come across, not to cast your pearls before pigs, not to give what is holy to dogs. You want discernment in that area. So go do likewise. And whether it be in the area of prayer, finally, where you're commanded to ask and seek and knock so that your loving Heavenly Father would bless you abundantly and deliver on his promises. Well, in all those areas and more besides, whatever you do also to the glory of God and for the blessing of others. Do as you would wish others to do to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you above all for the blessing of your wonderful gift of salvation in Christ. Father, we thank you that we have been humbled by your showing us our sinfulness, our need of forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for that happy day when we move from darkness to light, from death to life, when we were made new creations in our wonderful risen Saviour, when we saw your glory through the eyes of faith, which you gave as a precious gift, lest any of us should boast. Father, we praise you and thank you that we have been adopted as your children and that you have promised that if we come to you in prayer, you will answer and you will bless. Lord, we pray now that you would help us, encourage us, motivate us to be more like our Saviour in this whole area and give us wisdom to carry out the commands that you've given us this evening through your word. Lord, bless us. We need your help every passing moment. In Jesus' name, amen.